Greetings from the beautiful, wonderful state of Michigan. We're glad to be here. We are so grateful, Tara and I, for your support of us over the last couple of years. We came on one Sunday and joined the church, and as soon as church was over, we took off. And we've barely been back since, but we are back again today, and we're grateful. We know that you've been praying for us, and we had a tough work, but a good work there. And we believe that God has had his way, and that church is going to be fruitful in the coming days. We're very blessed to know that they'll be in good hands with a wonderful man who will be their pastor. So thank you for your prayers for the church up there, and thank you for your prayers for us as well. Let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for your word. Thank you so much for how good it is and how good you are. Thank you that you have given us life and you've given us instruction about how to live our lives in ways that are pleasing to you, in ways that glorify your holy name, and ways that enable us to be disciples and to make disciples. Thank you, Father, for our fellowship. Thank you for the word of truth. And I ask that you would use me in spite of me, that you would take me out of your way, and that you would speak to your people directly today, to the very best of my ability to pass your words through. Thank you, Father, and accomplish what you intend to accomplish today. In Jesus' name, amen. There is nothing at all, nothing in this world, nothing that separates us from God, except sin. And I can think, personally, in my opinion, I can think of nothing in this world, not a thing, not a single thing, that God uses to assure us of his forgiveness of our sin, apart from the reality of our genuine faith in Jesus Christ applied to our hearts by God's Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you through the rest of our time this evening, the next 2 or 3 hours, let me give you the 64,000 foot view of faith, this concept of faith as it is delivered to us in God's word. Now, if I gave you time to think about it for a minute, which I'm not about to do, you'd likely agree with me that faith is central to all of life. Let me give you an example. Think of this common experience that most of us have had over the years. When you're sick, you go to a doctor whose degrees hang on the wall that you have never verified. He gives you a prescription of chemicals whose name you probably can't pronounce. You go to a pharmacist you may never have seen before, who gives you a prescription that includes directions you must religiously follow. Then you go home and you take your medicine, typically without even a second thought, all in trusting, sincere faith. Trusting, sincere faith, let me say, is more than just simply believing. It's believing, that's for sure, it's believing, but it's believing that results in some action. We go to the doctor who gives us a prescription. We go to the pharmacist to pick up our prescription. We go home and take our prescription according to the directions we've been given. Trusting, sincere faith. Now, to clarify this, actually, let me say this first. The Bible talks much about this kind of faith, about this action-producing faith, as it relates to our faith in God and Jesus Christ. And to clarify the relationship between faith and action, let me read a short and what is certainly familiar to you, a passage from James. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. And the reason I'm reading out of the English Standard Version is because when we get to our actual passage of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, especially in verse 5. I like the way that the translators translated that particular verse, which is different from the New American Standard Bible, which I would normally be using. So we're going to be reading from the English Standard Version tonight. And in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, God's word says this: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled. It says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness.' And he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. "In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Now, if you've read Paul's epistles, you might find yourself in agreement with John Calvin that Paul and James were in disagreement when it comes to faith. After all, listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you've been saved through faith. That is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Obviously, at odds, these two men. Though some think it, James and Paul were not and are not in disagreement about faith. Not in the least. Not in the least. James, in the James 2 passage that I just read, is not in disagreement with Paul, but was clearly stating what's obvious about faith. That is, that faith fundamentally changes us so that what is inside of us works its way from our thinking to our hearts and is finally exhibited by us for everyone to see through our behavior, through our words and actions. Faith is active in our lives. It's not just a belief in the head. It's not intellectual. It's not something private that way, but it can also be seen. Trusting sincere faith is belief from the heart, for sure. But it's more than just believing in the head. Trusting sincere faith is action producing belief. When it comes to faith in God, many, many people never make it to trusting sincere faith like the kind Abraham had when he took steps to offer his son Isaac on the altar. Or like the kind that we exhibit when we fill a prescription at our pharmacy and take the drugs that the doctor has ordered up for us. Action producing belief. Many, many people only find themselves in the place that they can agree in their heads about the need to have faith in God. Yes, I acknowledge that there is God. I have heard of this person, Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross. Some have said that he rose from the dead, and I can get behind that in my thinking. Yeah, many only find themselves in that particular place, but they're intellectual agreement never makes it through the entire process of getting into the heart and finding its way into action. It's one thing to acknowledge the truth, It's quite another thing to experience the truth. Let me give you one more illustration. This is a true story. Now, it's about a Frenchman, and though my name is French, Desjarnet, I know nothing about French. I can say oui, and in the Canadian way, I can say way, which is like, yeah, I think. Is that right? I hope that's right. That's the way I learned it. But I can't speak any more French than about that. But this man's name is Blondin or Blondin. I'm going to say Blondin because I can't pronounce it properly. But it's a true story. It was a bright, clear morning. A large crowd had gathered at Niagara Falls. This is in the 1800s now, to see the famous man, Blondin, walk over a tightrope over the Niagara Falls. The sun glistened on the cascading torrent. As it rushed over the precipice, from below came the ceaseless thunder of the plunging cataract, very descriptive and illustrative language, don't you think? The world's greatest tightrope walker briefly tested the taut strand that reached across to the opposite bank. Then he took his long pole and, balancing himself expertly, started across. The crowd followed every movement tensely. Step by step, he moved forward. The people on the shore reacted nervously to every sharp motion of the balancing pole. Their fears and their forebodings were unnecessary, however. The great Blondin not only went across safely, but he returned as well to the great relief and admiration of the people. Turning to the audience, he then made a sensational offer. He crossed the falls again, this time with someone on his back. Who was willing to go? No one rushed forward to accept his offer. Picking out a man at random, he said, "Do you believe that I'm able to carry you across?" "Yeah, I believe you can carry me across." "Well, then let's go." "Not on your life." The man faded into the crowd. So it went, one after another, expressed great confidence, great belief in the tightrope walker, but no one would agree to let him take them across on his back. Finally, a young guy moved to the front, and Blondine asked him, "Do you want to go across on my back? And do you think I can do it safely?" And he said, "Yes, I do believe that you can do it safely. You willing to let me do it?" "Yep, I'm going to let you take me across Niagara Falls on your back on a tightrope." The young man climbed onto the expert's back. Blondine stepped onto the rope, paused for a second, then moved across the falls without difficulty. There were many in the crowd that day who believed that he could do it. But there was only one who was willing to trust him to do it. Sincere, trusting faith changes us on the inside. It moves us to action. It's a process that begins in our minds. What you think matters, and what you think matters more than you think. And it moves from our minds into our hearts, and it's expressed by us in our actions, in our words, in our deeds. That young man believed from the heart that Blondine could carry him across the falls, and he acted on his belief. So in the passage that we're about to study in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to focus on verse 5, but we'll read the first 5 verses. For a few moments, we're going to talk about trusting sincere faith. We're talking about trusting sincere faith in God. We're talking about action producing trust in God. And Paul gave this message, wrote this message to the Corinthians in kind of an adversarial tone, because there were some who were challenging his authority to be the one who gives them direction, who shepherds them from afar, if you will. And he was speaking not only to the unbelievers in the crowd, and in a church this size, even tonight, even as you sit here, there are those who do not believe from the heart in Jesus Christ and who have repented of their sins. He gave that message, Paul did, to the Corinthian church, not only to the unbelievers, but he also gave it to the believers. There's no distinction in Paul's commands here. I just wanted you to know that. So open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll see an admonishment, a command, a couple of imperatives that encourage us to test our faith, to examine our faith, action producing trust in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13, 1 through 5, and again, I'm in the English Standard Version. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. So you hear the adversity between the apostle and the people of Corinth. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he's not weak in dealing with you, but he's powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we are also weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. And then we get into this verse. Verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Sincere, trusting, belief, action-producing belief. And in this passage, as I mentioned, Paul defended his authority as a legitimate spiritual leader to the Corinthian church, which some had questioned, and he exhorted his readers, both professing and genuine believers. That's you. There are some of you who believe and some of you who do not. He challenged you to find the basis of your faith and to judge for yourselves whether or not your faith and the faith of the apostle were the same, whether or not what he was writing to us, writing to them and now writing to us, was sound biblical truth given to them by a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Is God's word sufficient? Paul is asking them. Test in your hearts and find out for yourself. Are you in the faith or not? It's easy for every single one of us to stand up and say, yes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Anybody can claim to have genuine faith in Jesus Christ. It's another thing for it to be true. Paul was encouraging, actually commanding the Corinthians, check yourselves. Check yourselves. Trusting sincere faith is the heart of the matter in this passage, culminating in verse 5. And Paul's first imperative says this: examine yourself. Examine yourself. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And then he goes on, test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail to meet the test? Examine yourself, brother and sister, unbelieving man or woman, boy or girl. I encourage you even right now to examine yourself and honestly answer the question, am I in the faith? Am I in the faith? There is nothing in this world, nothing that separates us from God except sin. And God wants nothing more for us in our relationship with him than that we would get rid of our sin and that we would be in the faith. Faith is critical to us. God wants us to be honest with ourselves about the real, actual state of the faith in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 contains two imperatives, two commands for every professing and genuine believer that are intended to prompt us to honestly answer that question, am I in the faith? Again, verse 5, Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Know this, that the words examine and test in this verse are synonymous. They're essentially synonymous in the Greek. And the reason I chose to use the English Standard Version tonight is because they put examine first and then test. The New American Standard Bible reads test and then examine. They're synonymous. But is there a difference? We need to ask ourselves. Though they are essentially synonymous, yet if we think about it for just a minute, it's not too difficult for us to find some practical difference between those two words, at least in the English, and understand why Paul used two separate words which were synonymous in this verse. There's a practical difference, especially given the context within the verse itself. And it's this, to examine. What do we do when we examine something? What do we do? Can you think about what it is that you do when you examine something? To examine is to inspect, to discover the nature of something, to get to the point where we understand its character. Okay, everybody understand what examine is. But what about test? Oh, that's a little bit different. So to test is to experiment so that we can discover whether or not something is working the way that it should work based on its nature. So we examine ourselves to find out the nature of our faith, whether we have faith or not. And then we're able to look again at our faith that we've discovered and test it. Is it true? So then God is challenging us about our faith in Him. When we're thinking about our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, that we would examine ourselves, we should recognize this. There is a possibility that what we think in our heads may not, in fact, be true. Do you ever think about that? You know, pastors receive questions from many types of people. I don't know if I'm saved or not. I have this sin, and I keep confessing my sin, and I keep repenting, and I still have sin in my life. Am I saved? People are needing to know whether or not they're in the faith or not. And there's a possibility that even those of us who have genuine faith in Jesus Christ, there's a possibility that what we think may not, in fact, be true in some fashion, some form. Fact is, our thinking has been corrupted by the fall of Adam. We're able to clearly see the truth expressed in Jeremiah chapter 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the hearts and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, we learn that the evidence of the complete corruption of the heart that we're born with, the inclination towards evil that we're born with, that Jeremiah wrote about, the deceitfulness of our heart, unbelieving men are able to add to their corruption through their outright sinful rebellion by outright denial of God himself. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So as we think about the nature of man after the fall, So we consider the corruption of the heart of man and the natural inclination of our sinful souls towards sin because of our inherited sinfulness in Adam, and then consider the further willful corruption of the heart by men who are opposed to God, who want no part of God at all, we can better understand Paul's commands in this verse for the Corinthian church and now for us at Providence Baptist Church to examine ourselves and to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Practically speaking, Paul wrote to tell us to cut through the layers of our normal, regular, daily way of thinking, the thinking that was corrupted by Adam when he fell from grace in the beginning. And Paul wrote to tell us to get to the bottom of things, to get to the very heart of the matter, to the truth, so that we can honestly answer the question for ourselves, am I in the faith? Is your answer one of corruption, or is it one of genuine purity and truth? If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you've been made new. And your ability to reason righteously has been restored. Praise God. Hallelujah. I love that. I've been changed. Have you been changed? You need to answer that for yourself. I can't answer that for you. Pastor Marty can't answer that for you. There's no one here that can answer that for you. Only you and God. You're a true believer, you've been made new. Your ability to reason righteously has been restored. You will know the truth, and you have been set free. You can worship God in spirit and in truth. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, even though you may be genuinely converted and are in the faith, yet it's still practical for every one of us to drill down through the layers of dross in our thinking. That because of the fall of Adam has clouded our minds, clouded our judgment, clouded our reasoning, our thinking, our emotions, and our traditions, has clouded the thinking through which the deepest truths in our hearts are filtered. Let's get to the bottom of it, and let's get rid of the dross out of our lives. Let's get rid of the sin in our out of our lives, and as we examine our faith as believers, we are taking time to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We're checking to see what is the sin in our lives, and we're being moved by the Holy Spirit of God to confess our sins and to repent of them. So as Paul gives this command to both believers and unbelievers, he's given it to believers for a purpose too, not just so that they'd examine if they're in the faith of their spiritual awakening, but are they living a revived, repentant lifestyle? Think about it, our thinking. Think about your way you think and how it's been clouded over time. Our thinking is filtered through the lens of our upbringing by our parents or whoever it was that brought us up, whoever raised us, through what they taught us about what was right and what was wrong, either by their words or by their actions or only by their actions. And right or wrong, we learn to think in the beginning of our lives and to judge by those who raised us. That's why it's so important for parents to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to establish the foundation of godly biblical principles in the hearts of kids, to give them the true gospel of Jesus Christ right from the beginning. Because that's where things begin. Our thinking is filtered through the lens of our upbringing. Our thinking is filtered through the lens of the very real influence of our friends and our relatives that we hold in high esteem. We tend to hang out with people who have the same views that we have, who value what we value, and who even look like us. Isn't that right? Our thinking is filtered through the lens of the very real influence of our friends and relatives, through the very real influence of our teachers, whoever they might be, through the very real influence of our entertainment or sports idols, through the very real influence of our favorite newscasters or podcasters, through the very real influence of social media, through the very real influence of our favorite authors, through the very real influence of our favorite pastors. Now, we should follow our pastors, of course, right? Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. We should follow our pastors as they follow Christ, right? Which means we need to know whether or not they're following Christ. We better be in our Bibles. We better be in God's Word daily. Be a Berean. Check out Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12, and understand what the Bereans did. They checked the preaching of God's Word, which is so important and central to us, against the Bible to find out if what they were being taught was true. So our thinking is filtered through our upbringing, through our social influences. Our thinking is filtered through the lens of our life experiences. Our thinking is filtered through the lens of our conservative or liberal social and economic views, our opinions about what happens in the world. And God is telling us we need to consider our thinking. We need to examine the way that we think. Are we thinking after him? Or are we thinking after ourselves according to the influences that we have? We need to examine ourselves, get to the heart of the matter in our thinking. But he's also telling us to thoroughly examine ourselves through our emotions. We have thinking, but we also have emotions. Isn't that right? And since emotions are unreliable as a scale by which we can judge the truth, we need to examine our emotions. There are people who live according to their gut feeling. Are you one of them? That's not right. That's not what God calls us to do, is to be led by our emotions. Emotions can lie to us. They can lead us away from the truth. My dear bride, Tara, whom I love and cherish, told me the story of the time when she was just a little wee tadpole. And her father had taken her swimming for the first time, maybe, I don't know, maybe first or second time, I don't know. But she was old enough to get in the water, in the pool, and he put her on the steps and said, "Now you stay on the steps or be close enough where you can grab the handle of the steps. Don't go from there." And you know what she did? She was so obedient. She wasn't obedient. She moved away. And because she was so small, you know what happened to her? She sunk. And she couldn't breathe. And she couldn't touch the bottom because it was too deep for her at her age. And she started to say through the water, "Pa, pa." Of course, you know, all that came out were bubbles. And then finally, when she thought she was drowning, her father reached down and grabbed her and pulled her up. And as it turned out, Tara was angry with her father from that day forward for many, many years. Angry. Because she thought that he was going to let her drown. It wasn't until much, much later that she realized that, no, that's not what was happening there. Her father was in complete control of the situation. He saw exactly what was happening. And he wanted to teach her a lesson. He let her stay down there for 1 second longer, then he reached in and grabbed her and took her out. Did she learn a lesson, Tara? Tara learned a lesson that day. Yeah. And she was not harmed, and yet she carried the emotion of anger against her father for years and years and years. And she's been free from that since then. But you can see that our emotions can lie to us about things. And we can't follow our emotions as a guide to us of what is true or what is not. So God's telling us, you got to examine your thinking. He's telling us to examine your emotions. He's telling us to examine your traditions even. You know, how many of our traditions are built around our desire to be good so that God will like us? Have you ever thought about why you come to church? Do you come to church to praise God, to worship him, to be encouraged and challenged by God's word? Or do you come here because it's your tradition? Do you come here because You are expected to be here by somebody that you esteem. Do you come here for the social interaction? Now, you guys are awesome. We love you guys. We do. But do you come here just for that? Why do you come to church? Do you come because you like to sing? Do you come because you love to build, like the foyer that's being built, or the narthex if you're Presbyterian, or whatever it is, the lobby if you're American? So the bottom line is you have to answer, why is it that I come to church? Is there some tradition-bound reason for you being here? You have to answer that. Tradition is not a judge of truth for us because it's the right thing to do. I remember when I was working for Boeing Computer Services a number of years ago, there was this woman analyst that worked with us, and she told the story. I don't know if it's true or not. As a matter of fact, I've seen it written somewhere else, and so I think she may have grabbed it as a from an illustration that her pastor had given. I don't really know, but I'm going to use it anyway. She claimed that she went home every Sunday and made roast beef for her parents. You heard this story before? Okay, good. Well, so she went home every week to make roast beef for her parents, and the first thing that she did, they were getting old and they couldn't do it very well. And she'd get out the roast beef and she'd lop off 2 inches off the end and throw it away. And over time, over months or years, I don't know how long, she claimed that she finally had the nerve to say, "Well, Mom, how come we get rid of this good beef off the end? Well, that's good beef. Why don't we cook that? Why do we have to throw that good meat away?" And her mother said, "Well, honey, when you were growing up, the roast was too big for the pan, so we cut it off and threw it away because it didn't fit." And see, this woman had adopted this tradition, and it was not a good tradition. You see, we can get involved in tradition. We need to examine ourselves to find out what is motivating us. Are there traditions in our lives that are motivating us to do the things that we're doing? God's exhorting us. He's commanding us to examine ourselves thoroughly in light of the corruption of our natural thinking because of our state in Adam, the state of the natural man and sin, our inclination, our natural inclination to sin. So to examine our thinking, to examine our emotions, to examine our traditions and find out what's the truth in all of this with regard to our faith in Christ. God is exhorting us to examine every aspect of every influence, of every thought about ourselves and of every aspect of our relationship with Him until we unveil the very heart of our faith. And if you're a believer, you're going to find sin on the way down through that path, and it will give you the opportunity to repent. God wants a repentant family. Faith is central to all of life, but genuine faith, trusting, sincere, action-producing faith is central to eternal life. Without genuine, sincere, trusting, action-producing faith, we will not see God in glory. You understand that? It's important. So how do we know if our faith is genuine? How do we know? This is where we get to the 64,000-foot view. I don't have time to give you the 10-part sermon series that Pastor Marty is able to give you over the course of however many weeks he needs to cover things. So this is just going to be the 64,000-foot view. How do we know if our faith is genuine? We compare what we have found in our hearts through our examination with what the Bible clearly teaches about genuine, sincere, trusting faith. So, what's our source of authority in examining ourselves? It's God's word. It's God's word. The first question we have to ask ourselves: have you or have I believed from the heart in Jesus Christ and repented of disbelief in the Son of God? That's number one. Examine yourself. Are you a true, genuine believer? Listen to what Jesus said when he began his public ministry. First words: the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's foundational. Are you a believer? Have you repented and believed from the heart in the gospel? Do you even know what the gospel is? John 3:16, famous passage. People usually stop at verse 16. I'm going to read through verse 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Praise God, hallelujah, for that gift, that promise, that hope that every man can have. For God did not send the son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Praise God, hallelujah. Isn't that a good news? That is good news. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Ah, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. What is our natural reaction when we sin? Cover it up. We don't want anybody to know. We got too much pride to let anybody know that we might be sinners ourselves. We're pretty perfect, aren't we? Perfect in every way. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. God gives us the gift of repentance. And God gives us the gift of forgiveness. Isn't he good? God is so good. So when we examine the genuineness of our foundational faith in Jesus Christ, we have to recognize that doing so has absolutely nothing to do with whether or not we prayed a prayer, or been baptized, or walked down the aisle, or served as an elder or a deacon, or a choir member, or helped an old person across the street, or any number of other good things that we think we might do to make God like us and want us to live with him forever. It's not about us. It's always about God, about his grace. And about his mercy. Examining the genuineness of our faith has everything to do with whether or not we believe from the heart that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God who lived a sinless life, tempted in every way as we are, but without sin, and who died on the cross on our behalf, who paid the price of God's promised condemnation that we deserve, eternal separation from God in a very real place called hell, but who rose from the dead. Praise God, hallelujah. Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day and thereby proving that he was and is God, proving that he had and has the power over death, proving that he had and has the power and right to forgive sins, since sin is evidenced by death. Proving that he had and has the right to give new life to those who believe in him from the heart and repent of their sins. So let me ask, have you believed? Have you believed in Jesus Christ and repented of your disbelief in the Son of God? Examine yourselves. And then you have to ask yourself, secondly, are you telling the truth to yourself? Are you really telling the truth? 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 10. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm so grateful to God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. One key to examining ourselves, a key in helping us to determine whether or not we are being honest with ourselves, is checking our hearts, testing our hearts, which we can do. We can test ourselves against God's word, specifically reflecting on Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Here is what Jesus said when he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are those who are bankrupt, recognize their bankruptcy before God. Blessed are those. Blessed are they who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you humble? It's a test that you can give to yourself. Are you humble or are you living in pride? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do you cry over your sin to God? You say, God, take this away from me. Help me get through this. Release me, forgive me, change me, do whatever you need to do to make me right with you. Do you mourn over your sin? For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Do you want to please God so much that you find out the things that please Him and do those things? Do you hunger and thirst for this? Or are you, as Pastor Marty said this morning, are you just living, drinking milk after 20 years of sitting in the pews under great teaching and preaching? Or are you hungry? Are you attentive? Are you listening to what God has to say? Can you hardly wait to get to church on Sunday so you can hear what's said? Where are you? Are you hungering and thirsting? You can test this in yourself. You fall asleep as soon as the pastor starts talking. Pastor Marty said this morning that he can see things. Believe me, we can see when the eyelids do this. We can see. But are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Do you want to know what God has to say? Are you attentive? Remember, some of you have some gray hair, and some of you may have watched TV a time or two in the past, and maybe you saw a commercial, E.F. Hutton. Anybody remember the E.F. Hutton commercials? And there were a couple of businessmen in suits sitting on a park bench, and the one man turns to the other, and he says, well, E.F. Hutton says, and everybody in the park stopped what they were doing and did this. They were giving weight to what E.F. Hutton had to say about finances so they could get rich. Attentiveness. Attentiveness. Are we attentive to God in the same way? Do we give His word the weight that is His due? Are we waiting every time that He speaks that we can hardly wait? Look at the book of Nehemiah. Begin in chapter 8, and you'll see what revival looks like, where the people came to Ezra and said, give us God's word. Don't give us any stuff. Don't give us self-help tips. Don't give us any psychobabble. Give us God's word. And then they stood and they listened for 6 hours while God's word was preached to them and taught to them. And they listened attentively. What is God going to say? Are we like that? That's a test. That's a test we can make. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and so on. So we can test ourselves and find out if what we're claiming to be true is actually true. Because we can see it in our actions. Second key to knowing whether or not we're being honest with ourselves is to compare the state of our hearts with the clear teachings of the Bible, as I mentioned a minute ago. But consider it in light of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active. It's a passage that you probably know by heart that's been preached to you over and over again. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of what? Of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So this passage, coming back to 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Find out, are you a real Christian? And are you telling yourself the truth? And are you comparing yourself to what God has to say? You can test yourself too. And that's the second point here, is actually to test yourself. The answer, honestly, is my faith and genuine faith. 2 Corinthians, we just read. After examining yourselves, after getting to the heart of the place where we find our faith, Paul further commanded, test yourselves. Synonymous with examine, but you can see the difference there. Examining, as we just talked about, is the cutting through the thinking, the emotions, the traditions, until we reach the heart of the matter of whether or not we are in the faith. Testing, on the other hand, is the act of verifying the genuineness of our faith. We test things all the time to see if they're genuine or not. We test the chair before we sit on it, right? Want to know if it's going to hold our weight. We test our clothes when we buy them. Find out if they're going to be too small or too large. Test people all the time. See, are they genuinely kind? Are they honest? Do they show integrity? What are they like? We test God. Is he loving? Does he really care about me? Is he good? We test all things all the time to see if they're genuine. And it's one thing to find the place in our hearts where our faith lies. It's quite another to determine whether it's trusting, sincere, genuine faith. We can test the genuineness of our faith by paying attention to our actions. Remember? And looking at it through the light of Scripture. Our actions of taking an unknown prescription given to us by someone we don't know is an act of faith, as we spoke about earlier. When Blondin asked the people in the crowd during his performance if they had faith that he could carry them across the falls on a tightrope, most said that they had faith that he could. But only one man had trusting, sincere, genuine faith and believed that Blondin could take him across Niagara Falls on a tightrope, and he acted on his faith. When God commands us to test our faith, he wants us to know for ourselves whether we are genuinely believers in Jesus Christ or if we're hypocrites. He already knows. He already knows. He wants us to know. He wants us to know our state before him. We can see the genuineness of our faith for ourselves by observing our actions. In what's very likely a very familiar passage, Galatians 5 presents a list of actions for us, both sinful and righteous, by which we're able to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And I say, Galatians 5, 16 through 26, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Did you catch that? It's a matter of the doing. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. We can see them. We can experience them. We can recognize them when we do them, if we will take the time to examine ourselves. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, dissensions, divisions, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So, brother and sister, or those of you who do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all of us here, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith, and test your faith to see if it's genuine or not. As Paul wrote, test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Answer honestly. Am I in the faith? Am I in the faith? Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your kindness, your mercy, your love. Thank you for your word of truth. Thank you for the imperatives that you've given to us, the commands you've given to us to check ourselves and to find out if we are really actually in the faith, whether we're lying to ourselves or not, and to test the genuineness. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Father, for dealing with us according to your righteousness, your goodness, your mercy. And thank you for your mercy when it comes to our sin. Thank you for Jesus Christ, for the power of your Spirit in our lives. Thank you for your forgiveness of our sins, for the repentance that you grant to us. Thank you, Father, that you're good. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.